We are continuing on our series in New Testament Assembly Principles. As you know, we went over several. The first one was obedience and order. The second one was the priesthood of all believers. The third was worship, breaking of bread. And today we come to this one, and that is the plurality of elders, distinctives of the New Testament church. And then, Lord willing, we'll see assembly polity the next time I speak. When we talk about plurality of elders, we're dealing with the subject of leadership. Leadership in the assembly. That's what it really is. Leadership. I want to ask a couple questions. Is leadership necessary? Is there a biblical model of leadership? What is the purpose of leadership? And then, who should lead? Who should lead? Is leadership necessary? Jesus thought so, didn't he? Interestingly enough, after his resurrection, he approached Peter, and that's what we read in the verses. Joey read that for us out of John 21, where Jesus comes up to Peter and says, "What? You know, if you love me, feed my lambs." And he says again, "If you love me, tend my sheep." And he says a third time, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Isn't that interesting? Feed my lambs is feed the young. Feed them when they're young. They're new. There's always the need to disciple and train up young Christians. And that is the sign of a vibrant assembly and church, is that they're reaching the lost and they're feeding them. If you don't feed them, they're going to find something to eat. You know, kids are great. They'll pick up stuff off the ground, man. They find something left over. Or like Jamin, you know, sees an ant running across the table at 2 years of age and picks it up and eats it, you know. So, you know, you got to watch it and feed them. You've got to tend sheep. Because if you don't tend them, they're going to go off into all kinds of things. I remember out in Africa, people thought that they could put motor oil on cuts. Somehow that was going to tend to their wound. And or they put brake fluid, thinking, well, if it burns, the more it burns, the more it must really do its work, you know, poisoning themselves. So you got to tend to them and tend wounds and injuries and everything and disjointed, you know, bones and everything. You got to tend. And then it says, feed my sheep. And that's the mature ones. That's the larger group. You see, there is this progression. So Jesus thought it necessary when he addressed Peter, who was... He was addressing him not as the leader, but addressing him as one who had felt like he'd abandoned the Lord, but he had a heart to serve God and wanted to serve. Is there a biblical model for leadership? Yes, there is a model. Definitely. Is it an apostolic succession model of popes and bishops and priests, where Peter was appointed the first pope? When Jesus said to him, upon this church, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's what the Catholics say, but no, that's not the model. Definitely no. It's not the model. Is it that Jesus made the disciples the leaders of the early church and gave them freedom to choose successors? Is that the way it was? No, again. That was not the way it was done. Was it that each group of believers in an assembly could vote or choose who they liked to lead them? Or like kind of a business thing, send in your resumes, candidate, the one that we think is best, we're going to choose them to be our leader. Definite no. It wasn't it either. So what then is God's model for leadership for his people? To understand God's model, we need to go back and start in the Old Testament. From Genesis to 1 Samuel, God spoke directly to leaders. The people that he wanted leading and speaking to his people, whether they were prophets, judges. Started with Adam. God spoke to Adam directly. Spoke to Noah directly. Spoke to Abraham directly. Spoke to Isaac directly. Jacob directly. Moses. Joshua. Now you notice in there, you notice right in between here, I thought it was kind of interesting. Never does it say that God spoke to Joseph. To Joseph directly. Never. And that's something you can study and reflect on. It's some interesting thoughts. We won't go on that rabbit trail today. But interesting things. But he did speak to Joshua. And again, he didn't speak, you don't see him speaking to Caleb after Joshua. But he spoke to Gideon, and he spoke to Samuel. And so here, God would speak to those that were representing him. God was the head, and he would speak to these men who kind of executed for him. So God was the leader of his people. That's the point that you have to come to, and you see in all those years and all those people, God was the leader. When he spoke, people listened. But when we get to 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, we see a monumental change. And what is that change? It's a rejection of God's leadership. And these are the words. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Wow. That is shocking, isn't it? That is a description of rebellion, anarchy, insurrection. Saying, "God, we don't want you to rule over us." So God's direct leadership over his people was rejected and lost until Christ saved his church. Let that sink in. God's direct leadership over his people was rejected and lost until Christ saved his church. Ephesians 5:23 says, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Those who are a part of the church, his body, are those who have asked Christ to reign over them. Isn't that beautiful? Those of us that are part of his church, we've asked him to reign over us, to be our king, to be the head of our lives. You know, I remember years ago when I did my first street evangelism, it was called a thing called Explo 76. It was in 1976. It was held in Dallas, Texas. It was put on by the Billy Graham Evangelist Association. It was for young people to go out and to just canvas Dallas with the gospel. And that's where I learned to use the four spiritual laws. And the four spiritual laws, in that little tract, was that picture of who's on the throne of your life, who's the king of your life. And it starts out with self, and then Christ becomes the king of our lives. And that's the picture here. And so, in essence, those that are part of the body of Christ, the church, they have undone the rejection of 1 Samuel 8, 7 and asked God to be king over them once again. Isn't that wonderful? That's exactly what's taking place. Is they have gone against all that Israel did, and as the new Israel, all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, has said, "You know, I want you to be king." Man, how awesome is that? So God's model is Christ reigning over his church as the chief shepherd, and then elders as under-shepherds or overseers. There's no clergy-laity separation. Don't see that. There's no professional class of spiritual person or leader. There's a ministry not for a called or prepared minister. In other words, no, ministry is not relegated to just some person who's called to be a minister. And it's not for a one-man ministry either. And why is it? Because we see the priesthood of all believers in the New Testament. And we see an oversight by a plurality of elders. The New Testament is clear that leadership in the church is by elders. That is a plurality, multiple number, not singular number. Now look at some of the scriptures that point to this. Elders are found in the churches of Judea and the surrounding area. Acts 11:30. Just turn to that real quickly. Look at some of these references. We'll flip through and take a look. But this was an interesting one simply because it shows that, yes, even there at the locus or the focal point of where things started in Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas, that it was the pattern there, a model there. It wasn't just those in Asia Minor and in the missionary land, so to speak. But it was actually the nascent church in Jerusalem. Acts 11:30 says, "This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And it was... back in 27, it says, "In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they tell them about the situation. And there was a need And so the brethren send relief to those brethren dwelling in Judea, it says in verse 29 and 30, and send it to the elders. And then over in James 5:15, 5:15 through 17, it says, that's not the one I'm looking for.
14.
Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That was talking about those there in Judea, those there in the church in Jerusalem. We see the elders governed the church of Jerusalem in Acts 15. We see the elders are addressed by Peter in assemblies in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Leadership by a plurality of elders was established in the churches of Derbe. This is the work of the Apostle Paul. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, in Ephesus, in Philippi, and even on the island of Crete, as you see in Titus 1:5. And so time and again, you see the pattern. Elders, plural, never singular. There's a strong indication that elders existed in the churches in Thessalonica as well. And that's because he addresses it to the elders. This is what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Recognize those who labor among you. It's them, not him. Him that labors, it's them. It's a plural. There always seems to be that indication of the plurality of eldership. Alexander Strauch, in his book, Biblical Eldership, which is really a great book, says this. He says, not only does the New Testament record the existence of elders in numerous churches, it also gives instructions about elders and to elders. In fact, the New Testament offers more instruction regarding elders than any other important church subjects, such as the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, baptism, or spiritual gifts. I mean, it is the weight of evidence is so heavy. And then he makes this neat statement. When you consider the New Testament's characteristic avoidance of detailed regulation of church procedures, you know, and he contrasts that when compared to the Old Testament with all the regulations and stuff, the attention given to elders is amazing. Because so much is said about elders, and that is the model, that's what we see as the picture. Instructions about elders given to the churches. Here are some of the instructions. Those who are sick are to call elders of the church. James 5:14. In other words, if there's a problem, there's sickness, the elders should be called. They are caring for the flock. They have a mindset and a desire to see that the wounds, the injuries attended to. And they're the ones who should care for the flock. Believers are instructed to financially support elders who labor at teaching and preaching. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. This is what it says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the work and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while treading out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Now, I'll just say at this point, a lot of people have misconstrued that, because using that last part, the labor is worthy of his wages, saying, well, see, there's evidence right there of a salaried person. And that's not the point there. That doesn't seem to be the indication at all. Just saying, and you'll see by other verses that we look at, that it's a voluntary supporting. And that when it says that they're worthy of double honor, it's not saying, oh, we'll set a salary schedule for them. And oh, double it for them from whatever the salary schedule is for other people. That's not what it's saying. And so, you know, again, this is the instruction showing the elders, the plurality there. The local church is instructed about protecting elders from false accusation and dealing with elders who sin and restoring fallen elders. And we see that in, again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, going on, verses 19 to 22. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. And do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in others' sins. Keep yourself pure. So we see again that even in these instructions, there is a weight of evidence of how things should be dealt with, because this is the model of the local church, of how local bodies are supposed to be directed. And it shows you how human they are. They can sin. People can bring accusations against them. And boy, I mean, in history we've seen all kinds of false accusations because there's power struggles, there's manipulations, there's all kinds of evil stuff that goes down. Our daughters were a part of an assembly that got devastated because deacons ran the elders off. It was a craziness. And that assembly has had problems ever since. There's all kinds of things that come up like that. Scripture talks about the way to do it. We see, too, as far as instructions, we see that eldership is encouraged as a noble work in 1 Peter 3:1. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that is an elder, he desires a good work." So, it was a part of the way the assemblies operated. It says it's a good thing. It shows that it's something that someone can desire too. It says in 1 Peter 5:5 that young men are instructed to submit to church elders. And so there's supposed to be this order. There's supposed to be this submission and respect, that there's not anarchy. Believers are instructed to obey and submit to the elders. So not only just young men, but then all believers. And that's in Hebrews 13:17. Just read that one. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So you see that these plurality of elders are ones who have this responsibility of watching for souls and then giving an account to God for that and for their caring for things. Instructions are given as to the proper qualifications of elders. You see that in 1 Timothy and also in Titus. And then the church is instructed to acknowledge, love, and live at peace with its elders. And elders are described as household servants, stewards, leaders, instructors, and teachers of the local church. One passage I read said, you know, that the whole picture is of a family, not of a corporation. But the church is like a family, and elders are like household stewards. Leaders are instructors. They're not lording it over anybody. They're not dictators. They're not kings. They are just part of the family, but they're the ones given the responsibility. Is leadership necessary? We looked at that. Is there a biblical model? And then what is the purpose? What is the purpose? Well, we did see that there's the feeding and the tending, right? And we see that also in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 2. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. They're to feed and tend. They're to be stewards of the flock because they are under the chief shepherd. They are the ones who are giving priority in their lives and their time to concern about the Lord's work. Whereas the other believers in the family are maybe primarily concerned with their work, with other activities, but elders should be focused and have that interest on God's work and the souls of the flock that they're shepherding. Hebrews 13:17 talks about watching over souls. There is this sense of surveillance, kind of like surveillance cameras. Aren't you glad for surveillance cameras, especially when something happens in the parking lot or store? They go back, they run the tape back and see, oh yeah, and we know what happened exactly. Well, watching over souls. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They watch out for your souls. In other words, there is this guardianship of a spiritual dimension involving the soul of individuals. And what happens on a spiritual realm? Aren't you glad for godly elders? I think back of all places where I've fellowshiped and seen godly eldership, it's just wonderful that that is their concern, and they're very concerned. If something looks threatening spiritually to someone, they're there. They say something. They approach you. They see a concern. So they watch. The purpose is to feed and tend, but to watch over souls too, and then also to guard. And Acts chapter 20 mentions this. Acts chapter 20, verses 28-31. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. There is this guarding, this laboring to protect from ravenous wolves, from internal deceitful tendencies of those coming from within who would rise up as false prophets, as it says, speaking perverse things. There's an amazing amount of labor in protecting. 1 Peter 5, 1-6 describes so well. It says, I exhort elders among you as a fellow elder, witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory of that which is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Exercising. Not just having a title of oversight, but exercising oversight. It means look into things. Be concerned about people's lives. And don't do it because you're compelled to. If there's anything that I think that describes the biblical New Testament model of eldership, it's that right there, not under compulsion, because a job description is a compulsion. If you are hired to do something, you are compelled by compulsion. And this shows that it is the Spirit that calls elders, the Spirit that leads them in the work of eldership, and the work of the church is done by the Spirit's leading, not by compulsion, but a willingness that comes from that desire to please God and honor God. But willingly, as God would have you. That's the impetus. That's the reason why the church does what it does, is because it's God who motivates and leads and raises up. And that it's not for shameful gain. You can go back in history. There were times, you can go back in the history of England and see where it had gotten to the point where paid ministers, professionals, were paid better than most people out in the world. And so every Tom, Dick, and Harry was trying to get a job as a minister. And they were going for gain, for financial gain. But it says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. People can do it for money. People can do it for the control, the authority, the rush of having, you know, preeminence. It says, no, it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with domineering over people. But it has everything to do with what we talked about in the breaking of bread this morning about servanthood. Being examples to the flock. Remember what Jesus said after he washed the disciples' feet? I have set an example for you. It's all about examples, setting examples. Because, again, there's that accountability. When the chief shepherd comes, and implied in that verse, in those words there, when the chief shepherd appears, is that sense of, you're going to give an account. There's going to be an analysis of what you've done. Those have done well, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. And so we have this model. We also have instructions given directly to elders. There's a large body of stuff, of verses, that show how important eldership was in the New Testament church. Talked about, as we mentioned earlier, that they're to pray and anoint the sick with oil. Not just pray for them, but also to go and be present with them. And in that time, they had an oil for pouring on them. Many say that that's no different than getting medical help today. There's some different views on that. We won't go into it. But there is this activity of praying and also visiting with, being there present with them. Shepherd and oversee the local believers. In 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. They're not to be authoritarian. They're to be rewarded at the Lord's return. 1 Peter 5, 5 says they're to be clothed in humility. Some of those disastrous things I've ever seen is elders that don't have humility, that just kind of run assemblies like kind of a men's club, and they just want to do what they want to do. I even had examples in a foreign country of an elder that just became like a Diotrephes. And he ran the place and he literally split families and got families to hate each other and say, you know, you shouldn't even eat with them. If they don't believe this doctrine of mine, then they have no part of us and we're not even supposed to eat with them. And so there had people moving out, children moving out from parents' homes, and I mean, it was a mess. It was so wicked. Man, what a departure from the truth, and what judgment that will bring upon him. Acts 20:28 tells us that they're chosen by the Holy Spirit, and not by vote, not by democratic means or any other means. That they're to guard the church from false teachers and false doctrine. We saw that. They're to work hard, help the needy, be generous like the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are to be setting examples in the assembly about generosity, hospitality, just, you know, laboring. They're to live in peace, to live and be in peace with all believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 mentions that. So is leadership necessary? Yes. What's the purpose? We saw that. Is there a biblical model? Yes. Who should lead and how chosen? Who should lead and how are they chosen? Well, those chosen by the Holy Spirit. Acts 20:28 talks about that. Now, this is an interesting subject because in Scripture you see that the Apostle Paul instructs and says, you know, appoint elders in every church. Titus talks about it, set in order. And so what you have is you have this example of in the early church you have elders being set up by the missionary, or the church planter, as it was called. And yet it's the Holy Spirit revealing to that person from the group of new believers that are gathered in an area, those that they see that the Lord's hand is upon them. And so that there is this appointing. It's all ultimately the Holy Spirit leading. But then what happens when groups then start to come up and they just start meeting together? Well, the Holy Spirit shows to the believers who the elders are by those who are doing the work of an elder. And there's this confirmation to the people of those that are doing the work of an elder. Along with that is the fact that, as point two says, there's the biblically qualified person. There has to be a qualification based on biblical terms. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see the instructions for the qualifications of an elder. And just know that the word presbyteros, where we get a presbyter, or a bishop, or an overseer, or a shepherd, or a pastor, are basically interchangeable terms. Pastor has gotten a distorted view, you know, definition today, because pastor just means one who shepherds, who guides the flock. A pastor. And if you look at other languages, it's you know, pasteur in French, pastore in Italian. It's referring to the pastoral, to the flock-related stuff. But, you know, when we think of a pastor today, we think of a minister in a church. And so we see it as a title. And it never was a title. It was a function. It was an activity of a servant of the Lord. And so it says, starting in verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there you have some very tight qualifications. And, you know, I've seen some assemblies that, I don't know where they got it from, but, you know, men that were good businessmen or were wealthy or were good with money, they became elders. And they didn't meet any of the spiritual qualifications. Weren't able to teach. And they never should have been. And that's why you've got to see the Holy Spirit leading. You've got to see the meeting of these qualifications. And let me just go turn over to Titus chapter 1, just so we see the complement here. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So you see, it's a huge, well-rounded package. And it's, you almost look at those things and go, wow, who can meet those qualifications? I mean, it's like, do I really meet all those qualifications? It's amazing. In the power of the Lord, you try to obediently do all those things. Do I Do I do all of them all the time? Do I get angry? Well, I may get angry, but am I quick-tempered? No, I'd say, no, I'm not quick-tempered. But there are so many groups that just put people in based on popularity who don't follow those qualifications, and it's disastrous. The third thing, so there's those that are chosen by the Holy Spirit, those that are biblically qualified, and then the third thing is those that are willing to serve. We've had situations where an assembly will say, you know, we see you doing the work of an elder, you meet the qualifications, feel like the Spirit's leading, but the person says, I just don't feel I can do it. They're not willing. You don't force them into it. It has to be a willing heart, as we saw in that other verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. It has to be willing, not by compulsion. You're not compelled by people. You're not compelled by job description or anything. You're doing it willingly. It's willing service. You do it as unto the Lord and to the people that you serve. As far as the miscellaneous thoughts, elders, the plurality of eldership should only move ahead with unanimity. In other words, there should be oneness of accord. How does it take place when you have an assembly, like let's say Northridge Bible Chapel? We were 7 elders there. What happens when there's a decision to be made and one elder says, no, I just don't see that. I don't think we should be making that decision. And 6 say yes. Is it a democratic vote? Oh, oops, 6-1. Sorry. No, this is the way we go. No, that's not the way it was practiced. And that's not the way we practice. And I don't believe it's the way the Scripture would have it. I believe there's complete unanimity. Because we serve one God with one Spirit. There's oneness of mind. Scripture keeps talking about that. Doing things with oneness of mind. And so if it comes that among the elders there is disagreement, then you cannot move forward until there is complete agreement. And I have seen this before, and I saw it at Northridge, and I saw it back at the assembly in Wheaton, at Bethany Chapel. Same way. It was amazing how things would happen sometimes. When we came to that point of disagreement, we'd say, all right, let's go to the Lord and pray about it. And let the Lord do His work in our hearts. And it was amazing. There were times where the Lord would change the heart of the one or the two, the minority, and they would see it, and the Lord would show them. But the amazing thing that I like were the other times where God would change the larger group, the 6 that said, no, this is the way we want to go, and then change their hearts to the view of the one and say, you know, that really is the mind of the Lord. You're right. And then they move ahead. It was beautiful. It was so fun to see that and to experience that. That's the way God works. And that's the way the church moves ahead in unity. Why? Because Satan is always trying to put in a wedge. He's always trying to cleave and to just divide. He's a divider of brethren. And the body of Christ, the assembly, has got to move ahead with unity and unanimity and agreement. And so you struggle and you wrestle and you don't go forward until there is that complete agreement. Is there such a thing as a term of service? An elder. What are they, an elder for life? Are they an elder for 4 years? 2 years? What is it? Well, there's no specific verses on that. But as you notice, Scripture talks about an elder being humble. I was at an assembly, as I was visiting and was a speaker at an assembly down in Tennessee. And this dear brother had been a missionary for years, a great man of God, just a very reputable man, just one of the pillars of the faith. And yet I didn't see him lording it over or anything. I talked to him afterwards. He says, I'm 86 now. He says, I'm to be seen and not heard. He says, I've stepped down because I've done my work and my testimony is my life now. And he, in humility, realized that his age, his sharpness, meant that he could not carry on the function of an elder, and he stepped down. That's humility. That's humility. It's not holding on to this position. And he said, it's time for other men to do that work. And so in the character of biblical humility and Christ-like humility, elders should be in there as long as they can continue to do the work and do it well. And then they should step down. There's no time limit. Oh, sorry, you're out of here. But they should be so sensitive to what's going on that they read, they see it, and are able to notice and step down or ask for advice. The third one is work. The work of an elder. Is the work of an elder something, is it full-time ministry? You know, we talk about full-time workers or full-time servants of the Lord. Again, there's no concrete pattern. There seems to be more of a pattern of most of the Lord's work being done by people who are engaged in other kinds of work. Even examples of missionary work, like the Apostle Paul, being done by a tent maker. In other words, he was self-supported. He tried to be as little a burden as he could be on the church. And so he'd do work for himself, try to self-finance. And then people gave gifts. We see that with eldership too. There's a lot of that, people having their own careers or businesses or, you know, work. Does that mean that there can't be those that say, I'm not going to work, but I'm just going to depend upon the Lord, and the Lord will touch his people and they'll support me and I'll just be 100% the Lord's work? Yes, there are examples of that. There are people who do that. And it is not mandatory. It's not a salary. It's people, again, faith living. Men serving by faith. And that's where, like, the verse is talking about those that minister, that they'd be worthy of double honor. That there's a supporting of those. And that's that picture there. So there's no requirement that they have to give up work or they, you know, they can't do work or they have to be salaried. There's none of that. There is that liberty. And again, like Alexander Stock said, it's amazing how in the New Testament God does not put a burden of regulations and bureaucracy on us and on the church. But what he does do is he leaves it open for us to look to the Holy Spirit. And so that, when you think about God's leadership model for the assembly, that it is to be a plurality of elders who are under shepherds under the head shepherd, then their responsibility is to constantly be looking at the eyes of the head shepherd. What would you have us to do? And it dovetails with the whole idea of the autonomy of the local assembly. In other words, this is not a McDonald's franchise. The church is not a McDonald's franchise. And what you see so often in denominationalism is that whole idea of a franchise. Well, yeah, McDonald's wants the burger to taste the same in Los Angeles as it does in Budapest, Hungary. So that when you go in, you get the same experience, you get the same quality and everything. They want to try and guarantee that the person gets what they come for. The McDonald's Big Mac. But that's, we don't see that in the New Testament. We don't see that. And that's what denominations try to do. Well, you know, so I go into this denominational church, it's going to be the same here as it is here and over there in this country. You know. But God says, no, it's the autonomy of the local assembly. Because different environments in different countries and circumstances have different challenges. And so how does an assembly get run? It gets run by those men that God has appointed by his Holy Spirit who are in tune with him, who say, God, what feeds the flock best here? Oh, we don't have the same kind of grass as growing on the hills of New Zealand here. We got a different kind of grass. And there's different challenges. We got different predators here. And so on and on it goes. Every local situation is different, and it demands that the elders be in touch with the Lord. Say, Lord, what would you have us to do here with this cultural situation, with this particular group of sheep? This particular group of people and circumstances and time in history and all the things going on. That's what makes it so unique. And that's why it's not rubber stamped and templated out for every gathering of believers to be exactly the same. But it's that dynamic of the leading of the Holy Spirit for the local needs, but still honoring in the overall pattern of what does it mean to worship and gather to the Lord Jesus Christ and all those other things. We're not negating any of those. And so it is a high calling. It is a large burden. 2 Timothy 2:15, we'll close with this verse. Study to show yourself a workman who needs not to be ashamed. And left out, approved to God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what an elder should be. A student of the word, rightly dividing the word of truth. Pray for your elders. Seek eldership men. It says it's a good thing to seek. And know that it is a dynamic thing with the work of the Holy Spirit at work in all of our lives. We are a family. We work together. And it's not a pedestal position. It's not a professional position. It's not a separate class. We're all together in one body. So with that, I'll close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your patterns and your models and just your examples that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for that sweet time this morning. It reminded us again of the servant pattern of the Lord Jesus that he wants us to have. And so, Lord, as we think about the plurality of eldership and the model of leadership, Lord, help us to do it well here in this group of believers, Father, that we would be obeying you and fulfilling what you desire for this body of believers. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are so active in our lives, and we just love you and praise you for this time now. And just pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.